being out in the world, you come upon a lot of different questions. One question is, isn't Christianity too narrow? Since all religions are basically the same, does it really matter what you believe? So many people in the world are not Christians. Can they all really be wrong? And Christ can be the only way for you, but how can you say that he's the only way for everybody? This afternoon, I'd like to talk about one of the lies that Satan has interweaved into our lives, into the world around us, and that Jesus is not the only way. It may surprise you to know what Americans consider to be the most serious sin. It's not murder. Even murder can have its mitigating factors. According to an article by Daniel Taylor in Christianity Today, many Americans consider the worst sin to be intolerance. Intolerance. And guess who they say the worst sinners are? According to the survey, at least in the minds of Americans, it's Christians. One writer says that Christians are seen to be pit bulls of culture wars. They have small brains and big teeth, strong jaws, and no interest in compromise. Now, Christians aren't trying to be bigoted or presumptuous by saying that we believe Jesus is the only way. It's because of who he was and what he did. In the New Testament, Peter preached in Acts 4:12 that there is no other name given under heaven by which we must be saved. In 1 Timothy 2:5, Paul said to Timothy, there is no other mediator between God and human, only the man Christ Jesus. In Galatians 2:21, Paul powerfully says, if salvation could come, if righteousness could come to a person in any other way, then Christ died for nothing. When Jesus Christ himself was standing before Pontius Pilate, his own lips said this, for this reason I was born into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is on the side of truth listens to me. To which Pilate said, what is truth? And the answer to that question, what is truth, was actually standing right before Pilate. So the truthfulness or the falsity of an individual's heart is revealed by what they think about Jesus, by how they deal with the question, what do I do about Jesus? And we're all faced with that. It's not so much that Jesus, he held the answers, that he knew the answers, and that he was a way teller. It's that Jesus was the answer, and that Jesus is the answer. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. That was the New Testament. In the Old Testament, there are at least 4 dozen, depending on how you count them, messianic prophecies together pointing straight towards Jesus. Isaiah revealed in a manner the Messiah's birth of a virgin in Isaiah 7:14. Micah pinpointed the place of his birth in Bethlehem in Micah 5:2. Genesis and Jeremiah specified his ancestry, that he was a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and he was a tribe of Judah and of the house of David. The Psalms foretold his betrayal, his accusation by witnesses, and his manner of death, that he'd be pierced in his hands and feet. I think this is particularly interesting because it's over 800 years before Romans actually put crucifixion into place. And his resurrection, that he would not decay, but he would ascend on high. These things keep going on and on. These prophecies keep coming up. But is it all just some sort of coincidence? Could it be that Jesus would fulfill these prophecies by accident? Or is Jesus just merely one man out of many who are able to fulfill all these messianic fingerprints? Well, a number of years ago, in a book entitled Science Speaks, Peter W. Stoner, who's a mathematician known for his statistical analysis of prophetic probability, he set out to answer that question. He set out to determine what the probability of one man in history actually fitting some of those prophecies would be. He picked 8 prophecies. His conclusion was this. The odds of Jesus of Nazareth fulfilling only 8 of the Old Testament prophecies is 1 in 100,000 trillion. That's his first number on the board, a 1 with 17 zeros behind it. That's Jesus of any person fitting just 8 of those characteristics. In order to comprehend the staggering number, he put forth this illustration. He said that if you took 100,000 trillion silver dollars and put them in Texas, they would cover the entire state of Texas 2 feet thick. You mark one of those coins and blindfold someone and tell them to pick the right one. What's the probability they're ever going to pick the right one? Well, it's the same probability that the prophets would have had of writing these 8 prophecies and having them all come true in one man. In case you were wondering what these other numbers up here, one with 80 zeros after is actually the known number of atoms in the observable universe. That's 1 times 10 to the 80th power. And in case you were wondering what the last number was, that's the probability of fulfilling all 48 Old Testament prophecies. That's 1 times 10 to the 157th power, which is outrageous. Americans get worried and defensive and even aggressive sometimes whenever anyone deals with moral absolutes. Dr. Laura, a popular and controversial radio host, has talked about the large volume of hate mail that she receives for believing in moral absolutes. Her enemies ask her to be more tolerant of other moral views, but they don't tolerate her views. It's kind of funny. In America, we believe in religious toleration in the name of being politically correct and culturally correct and accepting of everyone. You can even be a Satan worshiper and have your rights and your of expression protected. But along with our toleration has come the dangerous idea that no religion should make exclusive rights on truth. R.C. Sproul says that making exclusive claims in America is like attacking baseball, hot dogs, motherhood, and apple pie. You just can't do that in America, to say that you're right and someone else is wrong. Lots of Americans almost wallow in intolerance. They feel that as long as somebody is sincere, as long as they're a good person, it doesn't really matter what he believes. But isn't it strange that they only apply this logic to faith and not to any other aspect of their lives? You see, they want their pilot, their next commercial flight, to be right, not just sincere. You know, they want their accountant to be right, not just sincere. They want the pharmacist who's mixing up their medications to be right, not just sincere. But when it comes to the most important aspect of their lives, their relationship with God, well, how is it possible for them to settle for just sincerity as opposed to being right, to accuracy? See, to believe something sincerely doesn't mean that you would automatically believe something that's true. I heard a true story about a nurse who sincerely thought she hooked a patient up to an oxygen tank. It turned out it was a nitrogen tank. It was mislabeled in the factory, and the patient that was hooked up to it died in a number of hours. See, the nurse sincerely believed something, but she was sincerely wrong. Those who believe that all religions lead to God, well, I think they know very little about what individual religions really say about our relationship with God. Because if they really studied what all religions say about getting to know God, they would realize that they're all very contradictory. They're not all the same. Some people believe that all religions are basically the same. These folks claim that it doesn't really matter which one you follow as long as it works for you. It's like a major league pitcher. As long as they're getting strikeouts, it doesn't really matter how they pitch. Well, if you believe that, you've already struck out, I guess. Supposedly, all spiritual paths lead to the same place. It's just not true. While it is true that there are some similarities and common grounds in major religions, there are some very significant differences. I'm going to talk about 2 major categories here. The first is Muslims. Muslims believe that they can find salvation through the Islam religion. Islam began in the early 7th century by a man named Muhammad, who claims to have been visited by the angel Gabriel. Upon these angelic visitations, the angel reportedly revealed to Muhammad the words of God called Allah. These dictated revelations comprise the Quran, which is Islam's holy book, which Muslims believe to be the pre-existent and perfect word of Allah. The key beliefs of Islam are, one, that Allah is the only true God, and that, two, that Muhammad is Allah's prophet. By simply stating these beliefs, a person can actually convert to Islam. The word Muslim means one who submits to Allah. Islam purports that to be the one true religion from which all other religions have been derived themselves from. And this includes Judaism and Christianity, which they say are a mockery of their religion. Compared to Christianity, Islam has several similarities, but very significant differences. Like Christianity, Islam is monotheistic, you know, the belief in one God. But it rejects the concept of the Trinity. Islam accepts certain portions of the Bible, like the law and pieces of the gospel. But it rejects the majority of it as slanderous and uninspired. Islam claims that God, or that Jesus, was a mere prophet, not God's son. They say, Allah is the only true God, and how could he have a son? Muslims believe Jesus did not die on a cross. And although this is a central, though it is denied by Islam, the Trinity and Christ's redemption on the cross is a central belief to Christianity. Islam teaches that the Quran is the final authority, the final and last revelation of Allah. The Bible, however, was completed in the first century with revelation. The Lord warned against anyone adding to his finished word in Revelation 22:18, as we know. The Quran, as a claimed addition to God's word, directly disobeys God's command. And God isn't going to disobey his own command. Finally, Islam teaches that paradise is gained through good works and obedience to the Quran. The Bible, in contrast, reveals that man cannot measure up to the Holy God. Only because of God's mercy and love and grace can sinners be saved through faith, acceptance, and baptism into Jesus Christ for the remission of sins by living faithfully. Second major religion is Buddhism that I want to talk about. Buddhism is another world religion. It's very similar to that of Hinduism in that they're both called Eastern religions. And they believe in karma, which is a cause and effect ethics, maya, which is a dreamlike illusion of the natural world, and samsara, which is a cycle of reincarnation. There's other things that are similarities between Hinduism and Buddhism, but those are some of the top points. Buddhists believe that the ultimate goal in life is to achieve enlightenment as they perceive it to exist. One important thing that you need to know about Buddhism is that Buddha never considered himself to be God or any type of deity or divine being. Rather, he considered himself to just be a way shower, a shower of the way to other people. Only after his death, some of his followers would actually exalt him to this godlike status. With Christianity, however, it's stated quite clearly in the Bible that Jesus was the Son of God. If you remember his baptism, Matthew 3:17 says, "And a voice from heaven said, 'This is my Son, whom I love, and with him I am well pleased.'" It's stated quite clearly in the Bible that Jesus was God's Son. It also states that God and Jesus were one. In John 10:30, Jesus says, "I and my Father are one." It's very clear. We can learn a little bit more about Buddhism by asking some questions. When asked how the world was started and who or what created it, Buddha was said to be silent on this topic. Because in Buddhism, there's no beginning, there's no end. Instead, there's this cycle of births and deaths that just keeps going. It's just this endless cycle. There's no beginning, there's no end. And you're kind of left wondering, well, what kind of being would create us to live and to suffer through this world of turmoil just to die and then to be born over and over and over again? If you really think about it, you're left contemplating, what's the point and why bother? Christians, on the other hand, have hope. You know, we know that God sent his Son to die for us just the one time, so that we don't have to suffer for an eternity. He sent his Son to give us knowledge that we don't have to suffer for eternity, that we aren't alone, that we're loved. Christians know there's more to life than suffering and dying. In 2 Timothy 1:10, it says, "But it has been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." And there's all kinds of faith alternatives. I just covered two of them. There's all kinds. Some people follow Muhammad and Buddha, some Confucius and Hare Krishna. But Jesus is different. He's the only begotten Son of God. He is God. And Jesus is the only person in the history of the world who can provide a solution to our sin problem. Additionally, every other religion but Christianity, it focuses on what we need to do, on people's performance. They must repeatedly do something to somehow earn favor with God. Let me explain this a little bit more. Different religions, I guess, would have a different recipe for salvation. One says that you have to use a Tibetan prayer wheel. This is your way. This is your method. Another that you have to avoid eating certain foods. Another that you have to pray in one direction a certain number of times per day. Another that you have to go through this endless cycle of reincarnation. These are all attempts to earn favor or to earn someone's salvation. It's like climbing a ladder. Only instead of it being God's strength that's helping pull us up, it's people's own strength. It's their own effort that brings them to heaven toward salvation. But again, Christianity is different. Though we need to do things to believe, to repent, to accept, to be baptized, and live faithfully to receive salvation, our focus is not necessarily on the word do. It's on the word done, especially the things that Jesus has done for us through his death and resurrection. When we accept and are baptized into Christ Jesus, we are endorsing this transaction by faith. So you see, Jesus didn't die to start another religion. That's not what he did. Instead, he died to bring us into relationship with God. All the religions of the world are people trying to get to God through good works, good deeds, and right living, right thoughts. Christianity, again, is different. Christianity is God coming down to us and pulling us out of this pit of despair, this pit of depression, this pit of self-loathing, or whatever it is, and placing us on a rock that's higher than us. Consider with me the story that Charlie read for me. It's in Matthew 22. Jesus told a story about a king whose son was about to get married. And no doubt the king would rent the biggest banquet hall, the biggest ballroom, the biggest hotel, and throw a huge bash. If you remember Palestine, this time there was many poor people, but still, poor people would find a way in order to have this big celebration, even if it was about getting into debt for it. They would splurge. So if the king and all his resources were going to throw a party, you would know that it was going to be a big party, and you would definitely want to be there. Everyone would want to be there. Well, that's not right. Lots of people refused the special invitation. They refused to come. Jesus was clearly referring to the Jewish people who had been invited to be God's chosen people. They were to be the cradle for the Messiah. They would be the ones ushering in the Messiah. But the Jews persecuted most of the prophets sent by God. And when the Messiah finally came, they rejected him. Verses 8 through 10 of Matthew 22 tell us that the king then extended his invitation to everyone, to Jews and Gentiles, to the good, the bad, to the rich and the poor, to everyone. It's a glorious truth that every single one of us, everyone, is invited to the kingdom of God, to come as you are. God accepts us for who we are, but loves us far too much to leave us as we are. Then comes that difficult part of the story, verses 11 through 14. The king found a fellow at the party who was not wearing the proper attire, and he kicked him out. You're probably thinking, if the king is tolerant enough to invite everyone, why did he get so bent out of shape on this guy not wearing the right clothes? Well, imagine this. Imagine each person at the party, upon accepting the king's invitation, was handed some clothes, the proper attire for the banquet. The king was aware that there were poor people, and in order to not have them feel inferior or rejected, he gave them the clothes, the proper things to wear. And all you needed to do was wear them. But this fellow, in verse 11, he was rebellious at heart. He disregarded the generosity of the king and decided to come on his own terms. I believe that trusting in Jesus Christ is the proper wedding attire. If you're not humble enough to admit that you need salvation, the salvation that he offers, if you're not grateful enough to accept it, you can't come to God's party. The only person who cannot experience God's forgiveness is the one who thinks he has no sin. The only person who cannot be saved is the one who feels no need for a Savior. Jesus does not exclude us. If we reject his offer, we're excluding ourselves. Turn with me to Colossians 1, 15 through 20. Listen to these words as they describe Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. That's Jesus. Earlier, Jesus asked his disciples, who do they say that I am? They said, some say you're a prophet, some say you're Elijah, some say John the Baptist. Then Jesus asks, who do you say that I am? I think we still need to answer that question today. Who do you say that Jesus is? And Peter, upon hearing this question, said, you are the Christ, you are the Messiah, you're the Son of the living God. And you know what? Jesus didn't rebuke him. Jesus didn't say, that's wrong, Peter. And Jesus wasn't shocked by his answer. He said, you know what, Peter, you're right. And more than being right, this was revealed to you through God. It was revealed to you. And Jesus would often equate what a person thought about him with what he thought about God. So if he said that Jesus said to see him was to see God. To know him was to know God. To believe in him was to believe in God. To receive him was to receive God. And to hate him was to hate God. But to honor him, to worship him, was to honor and worship God. Some important things. There's a disease out there. It's called Severe Acute Respiratory Syndrome, SARS. It was identified in 2003 in Vietnam. And by the time it was brought under control, SARS had spread globally and it killed more than 800 people. And one of the reasons for its high mortality rate is that the virus wasn't recognized initially. But once it was recognized and once it was understood, it was easily brought under control. Why do I bring that up? Well, there's another disease that's out there. It's a very dangerous disease. It's called sin. And it's too difficult to bring under control for many of us. And many of us don't recognize its deadliness. We don't recognize that sin is a disease of the heart. And we don't recognize that the only cure to it is our great physician. In Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14, Jesus gives us two options. He tells us what to do, and he leaves the options with us. He says, enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. He tells us this. He tells us which way to go. He says there is another way. It's the way that's the popular way. It's the way that everybody else is going to be going. Don't go that way. He says enter through the narrow gate. As I said, Satan weaves a lot of lies into our lives. There's a lot of stuff that's out there. There's a lot of things for us to consider. There's a lot of different ways that Americans in the world say that you can get to heaven. They say that you don't need Jesus. And that's just not true. Jesus himself says, enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many enter through it. By many, it's going to be some people in our families. It's going to be some of our friends. It's going to be some of the people that we work with, people we go to school with. That's just the reality of it. But he also gives the other side of it. It says, but small is the gate, narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Well, brethren, I say that we found it right here. I say the way Jesus is life. I say that any other way is death. If this congregation can help you in any way, if you are in need of the great physician, please come forward as we stand and sing number 542.